The past few weeks, with the spring weather being good out and being outside and it's being enjoyable, Mason and Carlin and I have been doing some outdoor work. And I guess it's good to have boys for that reason. They get to help you outside. And we've been doing some pruning. And we've been doing some yard cleaning and pruning and cutting back and raking leaves. And we've been cutting some plants back and trimming them back and hauling those old dead things that remain behind out into the woods. And in doing that, I was thinking about Jesus' statement in John chapter 15 and verse 2, where pruning is mentioned there with regard to the Christian. And so this morning, I would like for us to look at the subject that God is pruning me. In the scripture reading that we had here, and I appreciate Scott reading that for us, we find that Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." An old word meaning, the newer versions say, vine dresser. We're talking in this particular agricultural setting not just about any kind of farming, but a vine, and most likely a grape vine. And so the branches are the disciples, the individual Christians, connected to the vine, Jesus. And God is going about the vineyard, caring for those individual Christians and disciples. And one thing that He does, verse 2, is that He prunes. And I want us to consider that this morning with regard to our life, that God is intending us to get better. He wants us to grow, as Shannon mentioned in our prayer, to grow and get more mature and produce more fruit. God does that through pruning. In John chapter 15, we find that Jesus mentions fruit here, and He wants us to be bearing fruit. First of all, He says in verse 2 that those who do not produce fruit will be cut off. Those branches that do not produce fruit will be cut off. And then later again in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The eternal destruction of hell fire awaits those who will not produce fruit. Fruit production here in this chapter is talking about good works, obedience. On a daily basis as a Christian, we're obeying and doing good things for the Lord. That's the fruit here. We're not talking about physical fruit. We're talking about obedience and doing the right thing each day that we live as a Christian. Right words, right thoughts, right actions. Fruit. Those who produce no fruit are going to be judged eternally in fire for that. And then in verse 2, Jesus says that we need to be bearing fruit. But one way that God wants us to bear fruit, and even more fruit, is through pruning. God doesn't want minimal, mediocre Christians. He doesn't just want fruit, but He wants more fruit. And so we need to be thinking about, with regard to our service to the Lord, what are we doing more this year than we were doing April of last year? Are we producing more fruit? It's not just a matter of fruit, but He does something in verse 2. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. He doesn't want us to be just simply a minimal Christian where we come in and we ask, what's the least I can do? I come in and I sit down and I just want the bare minimum Christianity. I need to be thinking along the lines of more fruit, and even verse 5, much fruit. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. And then come on down to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. So, first of all, no fruit is going to bring an eternal damnation and judgment. Then the second lesson that we learn is that God wants more fruit and much fruit. And He's going to use pruning in order to do that. The word used in verse 2 of pruning the branches may not readily be seen in some of the older versions. For example, the American Standard says that He cleanses it. And Scott was reading from the King James this morning, He purges it. Now, when you see the word cleanse, for example, you're thinking of the idea of cleaning with soap and water. This word is used only twice in the New Testament, here in John 15 and verse 2 and Hebrews 10 and verse 2. In Hebrews 10 and 2, clearly the context is that of cleansing from sin through the blood of Christ, and that's a good translation there. But in my judgment, the better translation in this particular context is that of pruning. That's what the word means in this particular context. And so when the New American Standard came along, they updated that to pruning. And when the New King James came along, to update the old King James word, pruning. That's really a better word in this context. We're not talking about cleansing with soap and water. We're talking about cutting off. In this context, it means to cut off. And so even the old King James purge is not bad. When you think of the idea of purging something, you think of getting rid of something, letting it go. In this context, it's through cutting off. But the point is, pruning. We're talking about a plant. We're talking about cutting off. We're talking about a negative activity that produces a positive result. So we're going to talk about pruning this morning and how that God is pruning me. That's the idea. To focus in on God's care for us, turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I want us to see that as Christians, we are branches connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, and we're to be producing fruit. God's people have always been described in this way. We can turn back to Israel of old in Isaiah chapter 5, and let's look at a few characteristics of God and God's people here in Isaiah 5. Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard." God in his vineyard. Israel is described as a vineyard here. "My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he digged it and gathered out the stones thereof." He wanted to make the dirt fertile. You get rid of all of the stones so there can be dirt. "And planted it with the choicest vine," not just any vine. Israel was God's beloved, God's firstborn son, "and built a tower in the midst of it so that he could," the tower is so that you could go up and look out on the vineyard and care for it and see what you needed. You might see some foxes running down there and you've got to go run them off out of the vineyard. You've got to see some animals that have to be run off. You might see by standing up in the tower a fence that needs to be fixed. So the tower is the idea of observation and care and watching over the vineyard. "I built a tower in the midst of it and also hewed out a wine press therein." Later, when the grapes come in, to press out the grapes. "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Israel had, from the days of Egypt, had been cared for like a vineyard, but now it is, they're not acting right. They're unfaithful, and they're going to be judged. Verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard," God speaking through Isaiah. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done unto it?" The vine dresser went out and did everything that he needed. He prepared the soil, he made the vineyard, he made a tower, he planted the best vine. There's nothing else that God could have done to have taken care of Israel. They chose to go off and produce wild grapes. They chose to go off and be unfaithful to him. "When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." The hedge, the fence row that protected these vines. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take away my protection. "And it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." Israel would be judged in the days of Isaiah through the Assyrian captivity. About 20 years after this prophecy, Assyria would come down from the north and judge Israel in what we call the Assyrian captivity. "And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor hoed." The idea of pruning the vines goes even back to Isaiah, and even before that. You can turn back and get your concordance out and look up the word prune. It goes back to even Leviticus. They were to prune the plants for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, they were to let it rest. Pruning goes way back. It's a part of the farmer, the vine dresser, wanting to produce the best of the crop. Pruning is necessary. But God says, "I'm no longer going to prune. I'm not going to do that. But there shall come up briars, nor hoed," he says. pruning and hoeing, getting the best of the plant, getting the weeds. I'm not going to do that anymore. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain. For the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. At this time, God's people are not living right. I looked for righteousness, but no, behold, a cry. And that is the cry of those who are being mistreated in Israel. We sing in our songbooks, in the vineyard of the Lord, right? We're God's vineyard. We're God's vine and branches and fruit. His Son is the vine. And so God wants to take care of us, and He uses pruning in order to do that. And so this morning, I want to look at this matter of God is pruning me. Verse 2, He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15:2. He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. What does God do to us in addition to the Word? Now, Jesus said in verse 3, He uses a similar word as in verse 2. Come back with me to John 15. He says, "Already are you clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you." So God uses His word to make us grow. It's interesting. The word in verse 2, pruning, katharo, and clean in verse 3, katharis, are the same basic word. We get the English word catharsis from that. What is catharsis? Do you know what catharsis is? You're just letting out your heart. You're just crying. You're just either words or crying or talking. You're getting it off your chest. We have the English word catharsis. What you're doing is you're cleaning your heart. You're cleaning your soul. You're just letting it out. You're purging yourself from negative feelings or emotions, and it could be through crying or talking to someone or going to counseling or whatever. We call it catharsis. It's the same word here. So God makes us clean through His Word, verse 3, but He does something else to make us clean, verse 2, or to prune us. What is that? Well, it's something negative in nature. That's what pruning is. It's cutting off. And it's intended to produce, it's a negative action that is intended to produce a positive result. What are some of the purposes and reasons for pruning? Well, first of all, Jesus says here in verse chapter 15 and verse 2 that it may bear more fruit. I want to look at four reasons why people prune. You know, pruning is an interesting thing. And I'm going to confess up front that I don't follow the rules. I just go in there and start whacking. You're supposed to cut at certain angles. You're supposed to cut at certain parts on the branch. I really don't do that. I just start cutting. I kind of basically follow some things, but I don't cut at a 45. You're supposed to cut at the angle of the branch and all of that. It's a very, it can be a very meticulous process. It's a very scientific process. It's a very controlled process. Because the farmer is intending to produce a certain result from that. I was doing some reading on pruning vines. It is so meticulous and organized that there are certain grapevines out in California where the vine people out there, the vine dressers out there, have found that the best grapes are produced from buds 8 to buds 14. And they count the buds, and they prune right after number 14. I wouldn't have done that. But there is a science to that. There is a very proper way that is to be done so that you can produce the best fruit, and the farmers over the years have found that. I want to look at four reasons why farmers prune. Number one, just to improve growth quality so that it'll bear more fruit. We're supposed to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And when you look at those things as the fruit of the Spirit, there's some things that God can use in our life that will make us more fruit productive. We get better quality fruit. We get more fruit. In other words, we become a more faithful Christian, a stronger Christian, a better Christian. And it can be through pruning. There are some negative things that can happen in our life that make us improve the quality of the fruit that is being produced. We're not just going to be some average, mediocre, bench-warming Christian. We're going to be a thriving, strong, fruit-producing Christian. There's another reason why farmers prune, and that is to train the plant. You want the plant to grow a certain way. God is trying to train us to grow a certain way. What is that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be more Christ-like. He wants us to train and grow a certain way. We can't just live any way we want. And God uses pruning to get us to grow a certain way. We're to be the image of His Son, 2 Corinthians 3:18, until Christ be formed in you, Galatians 4:19. And until Christ is formed in us, God uses things in our life that prune us to get us to grow and be like Christ. To train the plant. Number three, pruning, and this is why I do it in some ways, to remove decay and maintain health. Mason and I were doing some of it the other day. I said, Mason, you see those brown stalks coming out of that rose plant? They're dead. Let's cut them off. We're going to get rid of the death. We're going to get rid of the decay. We're not going to waste the energy that's coming in from the roots to go off in some direction that's not going to produce anything anyway. So we cut that part of the plant off. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we're supposed to put off the old man. And God can use pruning in our life to get rid of that part of us that is hurting us and hindering us and holding us back. And if you look at Colossians 3:5, and you look down through the list of some of those things are still in Christians, and it needs to be cut off. Thoughts and words and actions and deeds, that part of the old man, we got to get rid of that. And pruning can help get rid of that and maintain our spiritual health. We're not going to be spiritually healthy with that old man around. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Put off the old man. There, and this is not a complete list. There's other things, other places where these negative aspects need to be cut off. Pruning can help to remove that old man and help maintain. And then last of all, and similar to number two, to control direction. And this is another reason why I do it up around the house. I don't want those plants. They'll end up covering the house. You can't look out the windows. So you got to keep those plants cut down low. You want to control the direction. You want to control the size. And really, what's interesting about this is that God, through pruning and through negative things, is trying to control our direction. He wants us to be growing, 2 Peter 1:5, and He wants us to be growing in the right direction, namely toward heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We need to be growing in the right direction. We can't just be growing anywhere and everywhere. We need to be growing upward toward heaven. And what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about how that he is growing toward the direction of heaven. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly house, he's talking about his physical body, of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then the well-known verse 7 and 8, we walk by faith and not by sight. He's talking about how that one day we're going to have a home in heaven, and God is going to give us a body that can inhabit in heaven. Verse 6, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then in verse 8, to be at home with the Lord one day, that's in heaven. Now, he's got his eyes focused on heaven. One day we're going to go to heaven. One day this body that we have is going to be done away. We're going to be going to heaven. Back up to chapter 14 and verse 16. Paul went through some pruning, but it helped him to stay focused on the right direction. Our outward man is decaying, but our inward man is renewed day by day.
And then he talks about one day we're going to go to heaven, chapter 5, verse 1. It's not a different thought. Just ignore the chapter division. Chapter 5, 1 is the same thought that had begun at the end of chapter 4, and that is that my body is being hurt. Paul had been stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. His body was hurting and aching and decaying, but that kept him focused on heaven one day and going to heaven. You see, pruning controls the direction of the plant, and God is trying to control our spiritual direction. He's trying to remove spiritual decay so that we can maintain our spiritually healthy life. He's trying to train us spiritually. He's trying to improve our growth spiritually. That's what pruning does, and that's what God does in our lives. Now, let's turn and let's look at what God does and how He can prune us. Remember, pruning is a negative thing. It's cutting. It's cutting back. It's cutting off. And that's a very negative action. And sometimes, if I'm not careful, when I get done with the plant, it seems like there's more on the ground than there's left with the plant. And that looks pretty bad, doesn't it? But you give it a little while, and all of a sudden, it's growing. So pruning is negative, but it results in a very positive thing. Number one, how can God prune me? Number one, He uses challenging tests. What did He tell Abraham? Leave your country. Very challenging test. In Genesis chapter 22, offer up your son Isaac, a very challenging test. But what did that do for Abraham? That made him grow. That made him become more faithful. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, he wavered not through unbelief. He grew and got stronger through his life. God uses challenging tests. Are we going to follow the Word of God? Are we going to remain New Testament Christians? Are we going to work and worship as a New Testament church while the rest of the world around us is doing other things? These are challenging tests. Are we going to listen to sound gospel preaching? Are we going to raise our children on the Bible? There are challenging tests that God gives us, but it makes us a better person. It's pruning. Think of the challenging tests that are in your marriage and in your family and in your life and what's going on with you. Am I going to follow the Word of God or not? Am I going to listen to what God says or the world around me? Abraham listened to God. He left his homeland. He didn't listen to friends and family. He didn't say, well, I'm comfortable here. He left that by faith. He offered up his son by faith. These are challenging things. And you're going to have a son that's going to come from you and Sarah. He had to learn by faith that God keeps His Word. That was a challenging test. It's not going to be through Ishmael. It's not going to be through some man-made plan. It's going to be through my plan. These are challenging tests. When God does that, He's pruning me. And He's making me a better person. Yes, they're challenging. Yes, they're negative. Yes, they hurt. But it makes me a better person. It makes me to grow in the right direction. It makes me to improve and bear more fruit. God uses personal loss as pruning. We studied Job recently. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He had boils from head to toe. He lost his wife. So you have some illness. You have cancer. You have some illness. You have a family member who's passed away. You have some personal family problem that is going on. Why does God allow that? Why doesn't He just have some world where none of that exists? Do you realize that God could create a world where none of that exists? But He chooses not to. Why? God is pruning me. That's the whole point. God could have a world where there's no tests. There's no personal loss. But He, in His infinite wisdom, as the vine dresser, knows that that is the way the plant grows. And I have made mankind, and I know that pruning is what is going to make them a better person. We've already talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says, my outward body is decaying, but my inward man is renewed day by day. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with regard to Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what this was, but it was some physical problem. Hence, in the flesh. But what did it do for Paul? Why did God allow Paul to go through that? 2 Corinthians 12,
verse 7, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to control me. What is pruning? It controls. It controls the growth of the plant, the direction of the plant. That I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God had a purpose in all of this. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses, my pruning, where God takes things away, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. There's the positive end result. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, here's your pruning, in persecutions, in darkness, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What does pruning do to a plant? It strengthens it. It strengthens the root system. It strengthens the stalk. It strengthens the branches in many cases. So the persecutions and the injuries were God's pruning. And it made Paul a stronger person. You can back up to chapter 11, verse 23. In labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths often pruning. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, and on and on. And on the thorn in the flesh, he prays three times, God, please take this away. God says no, because there's an end result. I'm going to make you a more powerful person, Paul. How? Because you're going to not trust in those physical things of your body, and that you're going to rely on the power of Christ, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. God is pruning me. So what is it in your life? We have some personal loss. It may be a health issue. It may be something else. But it makes us a better person. It draws us to God. It brings us to God. It makes us rely upon God. It makes us a stronger person. God uses church discipline. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Church discipline can be a very negative thing. When a member of the church is marked and identified as an unrepentant member, and that we cannot have fellowship with them. No church likes to undergo that. Because it is so negative, because the pruning is so negative, some local churches won't do it anymore. The preacher won't preach on it. The elders won't practice it. Because it's so negative, we don't want those negative kinds of things. Pruning, listen, is negative. There's just no two ways about it. But it produces a positive result. Church discipline is negative. But what does it produce? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this fornicating brother who would not repent was being allowed to be in the membership. What does Paul say? Verse 5. To deliver such a one, that is this immoral brother who won't change, God gives us time for the person to change through teaching. Church discipline is not practiced the first day you find out some member is sinning. There's teaching, there's patience, there's an opportunity. Revelation 2, I gave her time to repent. You give a person time. We're talking about a person who's just stubborn and doesn't want to change. That person, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying, that is the local church there at Corinth, your glorying is not good. They were allowing this member and they thought it was fine. Paul says, it's not good. When the church says, oh, it's fine to keep a person like that around, we need to read this verse again. It's not good. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, that is the influence of this wayward member, leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven. Pruning. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Why? That you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. You underscore that in your Bible. What does pruning do? It causes new growth. It causes a stronger plant. And so here, yes, is church discipline. It's negative. But when it is done, it causes a new church. And you know what kind of a church it is? A church that there's no sin in the camp. And they're strong. And they're unified. And everybody's practicing the same thing. It becomes a new lump all of a sudden. It needs to be practiced. Again, we're not talking about just, you know, as soon as we can, try to cut somebody off. But when someone is not changing, then there needs to be this. And, of course, Paul talks about in verses 9 through 13 how that is done. That is withdrawing our fellowship from them. Look at two positive results. Come back with me now to verse 5. The first positive result of church discipline is that you can save the person. Somebody says, well, we don't need to do that because it's so negative. No, we're trying to save the man or the woman. Look at verse 5. That he may be saved in the day of the Lord. You practice church discipline and you withdraw your fellowship from them so they'll wake up. They'll wake up. And they'll come back to the Lord. We want to save them. Just like when you prune and cut things off, you're going to get better results later. The church discipline is what's going to cause this man to come around again and be saved. And number two, the second positive result is found in verse 7. You get a new lump out of it. You get a new church. That is, you get a congregation that doesn't have the sinful influence and example among it. Yes, church discipline is negative. But it's pruning is what it is. I've heard brethren say, well, if we engage in church discipline and it involves several members, we're going to get smaller. Our numbers will get smaller. Absolutely right. Just like when you prune the plant, it just shrinks down, doesn't it? But you give it a little while and it's flourishing. Yeah, it gets smaller. But it gets bigger later. God is pruning me. Sometimes God can use inward division, as negative as it is and as terrible as it is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. When there is internal division in the local congregation, it's an opportunity for the members to stand for what is right. And when a church divides, that's pruning. And God wants to see what side you're on when the day is over with. He wants to see if you're on the side of right or the side of wrong. And it's a way of pruning. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be factions, the word there means divisions among you, that they that are approved, that means approved of God, that are living right, standing for truth, may be manifest among you. I want to see who's living right. And division can do that. Turn with me to 1 John 2:19. When there's local church division, some people are going to stay and some people are going to leave. That's just always the case. Now, who's going to stand for right and who's going to stand for wrong? Sometimes the people that stay are wrong and the people that leave are right. Sometimes the people that stay are right and the people that leave are wrong. But somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Somebody's standing on truth and somebody's not. 1 John 2:19. John said, they went out from us, division, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. That's the same as 1 Corinthians 11:19. So that we can know who's right. That they might be manifest that they are not of us. John is saying us, apostles, those Christians, those brethren who are living right. They left. They didn't want to have anything to do with the truth. Whenever there's division in a local congregation, it's negative. Usually the numbers go down. A group leaves. A group stays. Somebody gets the building. Somebody has to go somewhere else. The devil is in all of that. But it is pruning. And it does give us an opportunity to see what side we're going to be on. And it makes us stronger. Think about the group that is standing for truth. Well, that little old group over there, that little old group is unified. They're standing for truth. They're living right. Give them some time, they'll grow numerically. They're growing spiritually. Well, that little old group over there, that's that little old group we left. Well, that little old group may be the right group.
And it gives us an opportunity. Yes, it's a cutback. And it's cutting off and numbers are shrinking. Yes, but in time, it grows back. God is pruning me. It can happen here. It can happen in any local congregation. God uses outside persecution. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The context here is being persecuted. Christians being persecuted. It's like pruning, but it produces fruit at the end. The context here is Jesus going to the cross. We're talking about physical persecution. His persecution was Jesus going to the cross. Verse 2. So the setting here is physical persecution. Jesus went to the cross and endured that. Verse 2. Verse 3. For consider him, Christ, that hath endured such gainsaying. That means to speak against. When he went to the cross, people spoke against him. We read that around the Lord's table today. Who endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax or grow not weary, fainting in your souls. You, brethren, are going to have to go through similar kinds of persecutions. You have not resisted unto blood. They haven't been killed yet, but they're being persecuted. Verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which reason with you as with sons. And then a quotation from one of the Proverbs. My son, regardeth not lightly the chastening of the Lord. It's coming from God. Nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God gives us some negative things. He gives us some pruning. In this case, he allows us to be persecuted. Look at verse 7. It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Well, in modern day society, there's a lot of people like that whose father won't whip them. But at this time, it was a rhetorical question where, given the proper circumstance, every son has a father that will discipline him. I know of a lot today that won't. So the point is that is what's supposed to be done. But if you are without discipline or chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had our fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed good to them, but he, that is God in heaven, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous. Look, pruning is not fun. Pruning is a negative thing. Chastening is not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby. Yes, that's the point. Pruning is cutting way back. But afterward, you're going to get a bunch of fruit. And that's the point, brethren. The challenging tests, the personal losses, the church discipline, inward division, outside persecution. When it comes along, it is grievous. It is difficult. It is hard. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. That's what God wants. So what do we do in the meantime? Verse 12. Lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees. Brethren are going to be going through persecutions and you need to help them out. Lift them up. It's going to be a difficult time. Lift them up. And make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be turned not out of the way, but rather be healed. Afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Whether it's physical persecution or these other things that we've been talking about, God knows that down the road, it makes us a stronger person. So, as we close this morning, God knows what He's doing. In Psalm 80, 8 through 14, Israel is pictured as a vineyard that God had taken care of since the days of Egypt. God knows what He's doing. He knows how to take care of us. And part of that, Isaiah 5, 6, and 7, is pruning. And no doubt you and I, from time to time, go through pruning. And God's wanting to make us stronger and better for that. The passage that we just read, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth.
He loves us, and He knows that it's good for us, and He knows that it's going to make us a better person. He allows the challenging tests and the personal losses, church discipline, inward division, and outside persecution, because He loves us. He knows that that's what's going to make us better. The vine dresser, the farmer, goes out because he knows that is what is best for the plant. And he's doing all of that pruning. Why does he do that? He loves his plants. And he knows that that's what it's going to take to produce. And God loves us. And God is waiting for the precious fruit. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James says that God is waiting. He's patiently waiting for that fruit to be born in our lives. And we may have to go through some of those negative things. What are you made of? What am I made of today? The tests and the trials and the pruning that we go through will test us to see what kind of materials we're made of. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, we will either be made of a Christian that can withstand these things and be good for it in the end, or fall by the wayside. Will you allow God to prune you today? This closing thought, better to be pruned and grow than cut up and burn. Jesus said, couple of drastic actions, either cut up and burned with eternal fire, or pruned a little bit and producing more fruit. I think we all want the pruning, even though it can be negative from time to time. We want the pruning. It'll make us stronger. It'll make us better. It'll make us a more fruitful Christian. And that's what we want for your life this morning. If you're subject to the invitation and you need to begin bearing your fruit this morning by coming and obeying the gospel, maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're not bearing the fruit. Maybe you're bearing that evil fruit, that evil tree, Matthew 7. Your fruit is being born for the devil, not for the Lord. And you need to come this morning and respond to that gospel. We would encourage you to do that. And for the Christians here this morning, we go through some negative things. Some things that cut off, that prune, but it makes us stronger. And we encourage you this morning to go through that pruning so that you can be that stronger Christian in the end. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?